Roger, would you mind opening us up in some prayer?
Okay. Father Yahweh, thank you for this day, another Sabbath day. We're so grateful for your Sabbaths. Grateful that we can get together and study the written word. I ask you just to be with us and help us to discern and decipher what it is that the Bible is trying to tell us and help us to take it in. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
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 Sorry. Well, we are in Leviticus 15 now. More enjoyable discussion concerning infectious diseases. Running issues. Things of that nature.
Are we in still in Leviticus 14 or are we in 15 now?
15. We summarized 14 and 13 into one discussion on leprosy. I didn't really think that we needed another. I didn't think two chapters worth of discussing that would probably benefit anybody.
I got it.
So I just kind of push that together. We'll deal with the unclean discharge from the body. And once again, we'll parabolically summarize a lot of that. And then we can get into feast day discussions. We'll be going from there to that, some sacrificial discussions, just get into some general equity laws, as people call them. I'm not sure I really care for that phrase, but that's what people refer to them as. Anyway. So let's see here. We got chapter 15. It's 33, so that means they're about, we have about 16, I guess, 16 for somebody and 17 for another. And this will be an interesting read. I suppose I'll read this one. Even though I don't think. How about you go to 16, Christian, and I'll go from 17.
Okay, so I'll read verses 1 through 16.
Yeah.
Okay. So Leviticus chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue. It is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth that has the issue is unclean. And everything whereon he sits shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And he that sits on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in the water and be unclean until the evening. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And the vessel of earth that he touches with which has the issue shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all of his flesh in water, and be unclean until the evening.
Every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water, and be unclean until the evening. The woman also with whom man shall lie, with the seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. And if a woman have an issue in her flesh be of blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whoso toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flour be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as a bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Of the uncleanness of her separation, and whoso touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles and 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. This shall ye separate. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, of him whose seed goeth out from him, and is defiled wherewith, and of her that is sick of her flour, and of him that hath an issue, of the man, and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And there's the end of it. I will mention one of the texts, and I can just pull it up here rather than going to get my paper copy out of the library upstairs, is the way that the Septuagint translates this particular text makes an interesting read, and I'll just give you an example out of it. Leviticus chapter 15. I'll just read for the first few chapters to kind of get an idea of what the first part's talking about. Starting in 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and thou shalt say to them, whatever man shall have an issue out of his body, his issue is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness. Whosoever have a gonorrhea out of his body, this is uncleanness in him by reason of the issue, by which his body is affected through the issue, all the days of the issue of his body, by which his body is affected through the issue. There is his uncleanness. So you can see that in the Greek understanding, there was a particular type of disease being thought about for the first part of this, and it was the disease of gonorrhea, which is pretty bad. Syphilis is a pretty close second to it, if not first primarily, which is another running issue. They particularly affect mucous membranes, meaning your private areas foremost. Any part of your, a mucous membrane is the part of your body that is kind of the wet part of of your flesh. It's kind of where things are not quite internal, but not quite external, like your nose, the inside of your nose, or your mouth, and private parts. And so these diseases particularly affect parts of the body where that happens. And so I might as well just explain it. This could break out in one's mouth. This could break out sometimes in people's ears even, which is not as common, but it does happen. Eyes, gonorrhea can get in your eyes and blind you. These types of running issues. It even has been known to affect people's fingernails, as I understand, underneath the fingernail and causing seeping fingers. Toenails, because underneath your nails is you have mucous membranes. Your nose, obviously, mucus, we think usually of nose. And then also your butt and your private parts, both of men and women. And so the running issue particularly being dealt with, you can see why it's something you really don't want to go hugging somebody who's seeping that. And so the way the Septuagint translates it, I believe, is not that you have to take this as only gonorrhea, that's a case law, but the way it explains it is much more medical in its way of speaking. And I think it, you can find that in the Hebrew as you study through this text as to what it's talking about, but the Greek is very clear as far as how it works. And in other words, when you read it, it's not telling you that every part of a man's body or a woman's body is unclean. In other words, a man's back, you know, his back, like where his spine runs and his shoulders are, is not naturally unclean because his mucous membrane has been affected by some kind of running issue. That makes sense. It's specifically dealing with the part of the body that is seeping. And that is why when I read it to you, I read down to 3 where it says, by which his body is affected through the issue, there is his uncleanness. So you can read the Hebrew text and come up with the conclusion that the whole person is unclean. And I believe that's how most people read this. And we have pictures of servile houses and things. And there's definitely a place to be said about this. You know, like you got somebody who's just covered from head to toe in weeping sores. It's going to be one of them situations where he's going to have, unless you want to be infected, you're going to have to do something with him. Thankfully, the Lord has graciously blessed us by his Holy Spirit, I'll add, to give us wisdom, because the wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, and has taught us how to deal with these better so that we don't have to have running issues that are uncontrollable anymore. Most running issues nowadays can be taken care of, and they can be dried up and can become cleansed, which is a huge blessing if you think about it. Now, I will add, as America and the West continues to sin against God and care less and less about, number one, their fellow man, and number two, God's law, we will lose that, and we will return back to Leviticus chapter 15. We will go back to the Dark Ages. And I think there's probably people in society who would say, hey, as long as we've got the knowledge on how to deal with this, that's fine if the peasants don't. That never works out well for the ruling class, but that is how some people think, and they express that openly. I'm not just conspiracy theorizing. They actually say these things. World Economic Forum people and those types of Bilderbergers and those guys are like, hey, we've got the knowledge, we've got the info, we'll just keep doctors hired and paid, and if the poor people and the people we don't want around get sick and die, hey, that's fine. Problem is, we've got the Bible, and that's how we fix this problem, was through the Bible. We didn't fix this problem because man is smart enough. We fixed it because we had God's word. We had people devoted to God's word, albeit some of them were monks and Catholics and this, that, and the other thing. Nevertheless, the word of God is quick and powerful. So it's able to divide the thoughts and separate the things that it needs to separate in order to give us the blessings that we need. And we have arrived at a place where we have a good understanding. But man definitely will suffer by disobedience towards God. And he will, as we discussed last week, he's going to punish us as we deserve. Lex talionis, the law of retribution. So you can expect children, especially in your lifetime, to probably see more of this stuff becoming surfaced again, as we've already seen certain things start to surface again in our society. So with that being said, we don't really have the problem of gonorrhea and other discharging issues like we did in the days of David. Some people read even some of the texts in the Psalms where David talks about, "Lo, I have a painful disease in my loins," as maybe David had something like that and was healed of it. Because he does say he was healed from whatever it is. We do know David had a little bit of a playboy problem at least once. So, with that being said, the Lord would have punished him probably accordingly. And thankfully, it sounds like King David was healed from that painful disease of his loins. So there is something to be said of lex talionis in this way, and to think, well, this only happens to the worst of the worst of people. No, it actually happens in a lot of ways, and most of it happens from fornication and adultery. Most of these diseases, not all the time, 90-some percent, I read once, and that was a long time ago, I would bet it's closer now to 100, 90-some percent of running issues like the Bible's talking about, sexually transmitted diseases is what we call this, STDs, are transferred sexually. Strange, huh? That's why they call it an STD. And if a person were chaste and monogamous, particularly women were monogamous, and the men that a man that a woman was with was only his, you would not have these problems. Because how this works is a fornicator, some people have even said bestialitists and miscegenators, people who go to other countries where they don't have God's law, like Africa and other places and islands where they do really weird things with monkeys, leave that to everybody thinking about, and animals, contract diseases from animals, and this is somewhat proven to have happened more recently in the last few decades with things. And then they are with a man or a woman, because once you're dealing with someone who's as sick and depraved as this, they're not just partial towards a man towards a woman. They don't care about anything. It's all about, you know, them. And then they pass it on to the human species, and we all spread it around, and the way it is spread is by fornicators fornicating, adulterers adultering, and adulteresses adulteressing. It comes from people who cannot be chaste. And so there's a good reason just in general why when we eventually get to the next couple chapters, as we get into Leviticus 18 and some of the other places, God is very clear about he will root you out of your land for doing these vile things. He will vomit you out of your land. Vomit, by the way, is a type of issue, just in case you didn't know. So God, once again, has promised, I will make sure that you become sick, and I will get rid of you. And America is getting very sick. Being chaste right now is much more important than it was, not that it was ever not important, but it's much more important in America to remember these laws and to ask the right questions of your spouse and the person that you're going to marry to find out if they have diseases and who they've been around and what they've done in their youth and make sure they don't have something like it's being described, because it's becoming more common among people. It's able to be treated, but it's still able to be passed from one person to the other. And so with that being said, I just want to make sure that it's realized the beginning of this chapter is not this is why this was more important, I think, to discuss than leprosy in some ways, because leprosy has been pretty well under wraps. It's really not happening anymore. It's not something that we really have to worry about too much as those types. But this is something that people are affected from. They take medicines for it regularly. Like, it's a common thing that people get these types of sicknesses, and they just keep it under check with medicine. And they continue to fornicate and spread their disease while their partner, as they call it, the person they're fornicating with, receives the sickness, as Romans chapter 1 says, the due reward they receive within themselves. They receive it, and they don't even know it. And then sadly, because adulterers and adulteresses do not usually tell their husbands and wives that they're committing adultery, usually, there are exceptions to that too. They go back home and pretend like they have just loved their wife or they just loved their husband, and then they give it to them. And then their wife has a baby, and it gives it to the baby, and the baby's born with it. And the baby grows up his whole life with a running issue. And then the baby doesn't want to be weird because it becomes eventually an adult, right? And wants to have friends and wants to have either marriage or the other. And then they give it to the next person, and then it becomes a family problem. And so now we have generational and genealogical curses that spreads from these types of things. It's really important. It's not just God doesn't want you to be, God just doesn't want you to sin. That's true. It's not that God, though, is being mean by saying, you know, free love's a bad idea. Like the hippies used to do free love. That means basically just fornicate with whoever you want, however you want, and whatever way you want. That's what the hippies started in the 60s. It's not God's just like, you know, I'm just going to limit what men can do because, well, I hate people and I just really want to make their life miserable. It's actually because God created the world and knows the right way things should be governed. And then when we break his law, he has natural and spiritual curses embedded into the world that we live in that will affect people. It will affect your life forever until you die. It will not change. If there's one thing that the Christian school I grew up in did well for me, is they actually showed me pictures of STDs on people's bodies. If you want to know how to make a kid afraid, if they're even thinking, well, you know, sex is probably fun. I mean, that's what everybody talks about. It's all over the internet. I mean, that's just the way we are, right? I mean, that's what everybody's telling us now. Just do whatever you want. Do what makes you feel good. Well, once you see that at a young age, if you can embed that in your mind, not to mention the dumpsters full of aborted babies that my wife got to see in the Catholic school she grew up in, she told me about. We didn't see that picture. You can pretty much deter that when you see those big weeping running issue bubbles on people's bodies. And you go, ooh, I really don't want that ever. Like, that's not something I'm willing to play with. So, first section is that.
In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication. Every man that doeth is without the body. And I believe he's talking about, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body.
Yep.
So there is, like, an actual, like, you know, like compared to like greed or pride or something like that, you know, although that can affect mentally, but I mean, this is going to, you will definitely reap the whirlwind when it comes to sexual sin.
And let's take the analogy Paul's giving even further. When you're in a marital relationship, who's your body?
Who's your body?
Yeah, in a marital relationship. Your one body with your wife.
Yeah.
And your children. So, exact point to what we were discussing. This will become a big deal.
Yeah.
And, go ahead.
I mean, you're tying yourself to another person. And if that person's not a good person, you're basically opening yourself up to misery in other regards, too.
Yep.
That's for sure.
You shouldn't unequally yoke yourself with somebody.
Say real quickly, it's interesting. You said, read from the Septuagint, right? The word gonorrhea, the bells went off because then you said later about the hippies. This is all consequences of the 60s. I'm not trying to say the 50s were, we were so holy. You know, you had a lot of stuff under wraps. But this broke out in the 60s. It was a very anti-Christian revolutionary war that attacked us. And in the 70s, in a city like New York, now I was just going to junior high and stuff, but older people had this disease. The media tried to shut it out. They had this disease. I remember hearing all about it. Gonorrhea, syphilis, and this was, I think, I mean, I'm not trying to be like a conspiracy freak, but a lot of this stuff is planned. And this is the consequences of rebelling against God's word. And I have one quick question. Why does God say in context, I mean, other places in scripture where it talks about the sin offering of a pigeon, someone who's maybe not as wealthy, they can't afford. But it doesn't, I mean, we know that that's used in other contexts, but correct me if I'm wrong, in this context it appears that he's, for this type of sin, that's the sacrifice for it. There's no other sacrifice for that?
It doesn't sound, unless he can give some, unless he doesn't even have the ability to obtain a pigeon. It's probably because the
birth... Because wealthy people don't...
Back in the old days, in these days, fowling was very common. People would actually have nets on their roofs. Actually, I've seen some... I actually was watching a culinary show, a cooking show, in Syria, I think they were, showing how people prepared grain-fed pigeons and how they would catch them. And they literally would have these traps basically set up all over town, mostly on the roofs of their houses, where pigeons would come down to eat rice or whatever they'd feed them, and they'd trap them, and they would catch them. They'd have cages of pigeons, and they basically raise them fat like a chicken, like we eat chickens, and they'd eat pigeons. Right. My assumption is in the Middle East, and you could do this here in some barns that I know of. There's at least one barn I know of where you could live like a king for a few years on the pigeons in that barn. But those pigeons are just readily able to be caught. They were probably cheap, and the Lord's mercy was just, that was his choice of
pigeons of old New York.
You get a slingshot, man. You just smack the pigeon. Yeah.
We were watching a documentary once on birds, and it was someplace in the Middle East where they worship the birds, and they have been ritualistically feeding them for years and years, and there are thousands
that come back.
Thousands of years. Birds every year. I mean, you don't have to worship them, but if you fed them, just like that,
All right, well, that's a good introduction for that. Let's move into the less uncomfortable sections, less comfortable sections, I suppose. Dealing with chapter 16 and 18, or verses 16 through 18, is dealing with the regular experience of married couples. And with that being said, God has, for whatever reason and for his own purposes, chosen that there is a natural uncleanness embedded into that that needs to be washed away. And so, without going into great detail, it's pretty much stating that that is to be cleaned afterwards. Things are to be cleaned up afterwards, and that people are not to be unclean in those actions. And it goes as far as to, say that specifically you're to be washed in water. And so once I should have backed up and said this a little bit in general. Some people have attached this to some concept of original sin or things like that. Once again, it's one of those issues where, because there's pain in childbearing and that sort of thing going on, that this is part of the punishment of that. And that's why it's unclean, because God made it to happen this way, and therefore the question is raised, well, why? The truth is God has chosen for whatever reason, and there is definitely just a natural sanity, we'll call it, sanitation. I don't mean sanity in the mind, but a sanitation practice that makes good sense in these three verses. And so you'll notice that it's dealing with both parties, and there is only men and women mentioned. So it is presumed that that is exactly what it is. There's no entry for some of the people in the modern day who may listen to this. They read things and they try to take verses like this and they really want to twist it around to try to say, well, there might be a provision in there for homosexuality or something. And it's like, no, that's not there. So that needs to be said, that God makes sure it's very clear that in all the normative practices here, it's a man and a woman, and specifically a husband and his wife. So that is what's being mentioned there. The next section that's talked about is 19. And 19 is dealing with what we already dealt with a little bit whenever we talked about uncleanness and childbirth. And so we dealt with that in 12, if my memory serves me right. And I had mentioned that it's already using presupposed language from this section. So this is the natural monthly uncleanness referenced in the childbearing section. And so there's a natural monthly uncleanness of blood that's being referred to. Most mammals have it. It's not just men and women. It's not men at all. It's not just females, but it's female animals even go through it. So this is a natural part of life. The one thing that should be talked about, and only because I don't know where this comes from. I don't know if the Jews at one point practiced it this way or what, but there are people who have supposed that, well, when a woman goes through this time of the month, which happens for a week, as it says, she should be locked up in a servile house and maybe just given some people, it's like a vacation. Give her a vacation cottage and let her go and do her thing. Yeah. But there's really no place in the text that helps that opinion because it specifies where she lies, what she sits on, what she sat on. And if you go through the text, you'll see the actual references to the things, whatsoever it be on her bed. And it's really dealing with the substance, the issue, like the whole text is dealing with. It's dealing with, once again, the substance of uncleanness getting on something. If you noticed in the gonorrhea reference, it was whatever saddle he rides upon. Well, saddles are underneath a certain part of the body. And I will also add, we have things nowadays in the modern way of doing things that keep this situation much more tidy, as well as all these situations. Absorbent pads and things that actually make barriers between your saddle and you and your beast. And so with all of these things being mentioned, there is an uncleanness in the substance itself. And once again, it is a natural uncleanness. It is something that you wouldn't want everywhere, obviously. And it is proven medically to be unclean in a medical way. It quickly becomes infectious. It quickly turns toxic. And that's because it is part of death. There is a type of purification going on that's flushing out death from the body. It's actually dealing with this situation actually happens because a woman's eggs, which are in her body, are flushed out of her body and they're dead. So it is a death in a sense. It's a type of death. And if you notice, it has the same laws attached to it as a dead body does, doesn't it? Well, I'm not trying to say the eggs of a woman is a person or anything, but I am saying there is a connection there. There is connective language. There is connective discussion to be had there. And so God in his, great providence has told us by revelation how to deal with these before we understood it, most likely. We just did it. And it was probably some Christian scientist there are very few of them anymore. Who was reading through his Bible or doctor and got to that point and went, let's study this a little more and find out why God would put a little negative aspect on this. Because, who cares, animals don't worry about this stuff. Why should we? And then, lo and behold, what do we find out? God was right. And so you'll see once again that at the end of the cycle, or the menses, which at one time it was always documented by the moon, and so the word used for this stuff is men, which is the Greek word for moon. And it was recognized you could keep track of this by the cycles of the moon. At the time that ends, that week ends, on the eighth day, you have a cleanness that takes place. And so on the seventh day, washing happens. And so this cycle lasts for a whole week. On the seventh day, the woman is to take a bath. She is to literally take a bath and wash her body in water. And at evening, she's pronounced clean on the eighth day. And so on the eighth day, she shall be clean. And so there is very much a formula in this, And while by nature you may come to the conclusion that when that cycle, that issue has ended, therefore wash up and now you're clean the next day, God has said, no, you wait a full 7 days from the time it begins, and we've discussed this in the past. And so I'll just talk about it again. If it happened before evening, that's counted as one whole day. If it happens 3 minutes after evening, that's counted as one full day on the other side. So depending on how you look at it, and God does make it happen that way. It does work. So in reality, it's probably only a 6-day situation, but because of the way things happen, God puts the timing in there perfectly, so the way things take place. And so this law is specifically being dealt with so that we don't become unclean in a pretty grievous way, actually, because if you were to look at some of the other scriptures concerning this particular verse, for instance, we'll just jump ahead for a minute and go to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19, which we'll cover here in a little bit. I'll show you how serious this is. Leviticus 18:19, also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Okay? So it's forbidden. It's forbidden. Now, in Leviticus chapter 15, it says in 23, is it 23? Okay, 24, it mentions, and it uses good King James allusions to communicate what it's trying to say. Look up the words for yourself when you get time if you want to study it. It says that if her flour is upon him, meaning the issue, he has to wash up too. He's unclean until he's washed, and so he'll be unclean until the even also. Well, then in 18, we're told you're not allowed to do that. So this is only an accident that's being referred to. This is accidental because you don't always know when things are going to happen. So there's an accident happening in verse 15, 24. Now go to Leviticus 20, verse 18. And I'll show you how serious this is. 20, verse 18. If a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he has discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Cut off from among your people can mean one of two things. Excommunication at its best, death at its worst. And so, depending on what is proven in the case. Now, how this case would go to court is
yeah,
a good,
I always kind of
is a good question.
That. You know, I'm like, how is that going to, like...
But here's what God tells us. He knows. And he's going to cut us off. Like Johnny Cash says, sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. So, you know, that's...
Ezekiel talks about this, too. And I believe he even specifically says it's a death penalty offense.
Well, yeah. Well, I mean, that's how I would read 20 verse 18.
Cut off.
Yeah.
I, real quick, this morning I was listening to Pastor Brother Matthew Dwyer's, I don't know if you all heard it, it was about a little more than a half hour. It said, is God too strict? Yeah, and he went to Acts, Ananias, and Sapphira. And I got, you know, those things that they committed were not death offenses, stealing and lying. Those are two things. But, you know, and I was praying, I'm saying, well, of course, God, there are no contradictions in the Word of God, and God will never violate His Word, and God knows best. So it's not like, people say, oh, you see, God made a mistake. No, God didn't make a mistake. God can do what he wants. And maybe because they had other sins that were death offenses that God knew, only God knew alone. But
well, God doesn't need a trial to kill us.
Right. That's what I'm saying. You know, it's like everybody's trying to make an excuse. The fact is God said it. And that settles it. By his grace, that settles it. There's no arguing with God.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, God allows us all to die, every single one of us. And if God, if us dying...
Oh, God, you didn't give me a trial when I turned 85.
everybody would have a charge, and nobody. He's fully justified to kill us when and where he wants, and that could either be for sin or for not, or just because we've lived out our days. Either way, he's chosen not to give us life forever on this earth. You know,
because we had the sinful nature even before it manifested. So if we wanted to.
So I just want to point that out because we will get to that and tie these concepts together. So, you know, this, while this is like, oh, it's a key discussion, who wants to really talk about it, especially in a congregational setting, right? At the same time, it's a death penalty offense that needs to be talked about. It's a separation offense that needs to be talked. People need to know this. And so those listening abroad who call in and listen, and those who you know, are going to listen to this in the future. I mean, some of the messages that we put out a year ago have been listened to, you know, 400 or 500 times. So who they are and who listens, I don't know, but they are. And so, you know, people listen to this stuff and they consider it, and there's probably not too many people out there talking about it because it's uncomfortable and weird in the world we live in. And so it should be discussed, you know.
We know there are people out there right now saying that Christ did away with it.
Yeah.
I saw a discussion. I'm like, ooh, that's gross.
Yeah, why would you think that? But, you know, hey, that's where depravity goes, though, and people just have to realize they even build doctrines around their depravity. You know. So with that being said, two things to mention is, you know, the actual substance of uncleanness is unclean, not the person themselves. So a woman's body and everything about her does not become, her hair does not become unclean because of this happening. So it's only dealing with the actual situation. Now, if we lived in an ancient environment where there weren't the types of things that we have today, and you basically couldn't leave your bed, or couldn't leave, you know, then you would definitely, there would be a case for saying, well, that's, you know, you gotta keep, who wants to get up anyway? Who's gonna want to get up and do that? So, but nowadays, once again, by the grace of God, we've been given some wisdom to deal with these situations and to bless us. And so uncleanness is still uncleanness, but it's not as unclean, if you know what I mean. So there's that also. Notice how whenever you get down to the end of the law, in verse 31, says, this shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath the issue, and so on and so forth. God is literally dealing with the tabernacle of men that dwells on earth. He's not just dealing, there's two ways you can take that. He's not just dealing with the sanctuary. He's definitely dealing with the sanctuary. But when this phrase is used throughout the Bible, it's not always, and actually usually not dealing with just the tabernacle, the holy place where people would bring offerings. He would say, I will set my tabernacle among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. You know, he uses phrases like that pretty regularly. And so God does have this desire, according to Scripture, to be among a clean people. Like when you look at a war camp, even. One of the reasons he says to keep your camp clean and go to the bathroom and bury it outside of your door is so that when I walk among you, I don't get disgusted by you and decide I'm going to turn on you and break out a pestilence among you. And how that pestilence happens? Well, we recognize that as germ theory and, you know, worms and parasites and all that
mold.
Kind of stuff. What's that?
Mold.
Yeah, all kinds of bad things. But, you know, God's saying, keep these rules and laws in your camp, and I won't fight against you through nature. I won't fight against you in natural cleanliness. So in the same way, God wants his people, his tabernacle people, to be a clean people because he doesn't want us to die in our uncleanness. And we talked at great length last week about, look at London. You know, everybody. London's the unfortunate pinnacle of uncleanness when people are dumping their chamber pots out the window several times a day. They had a, like we discussed, they had bells for it, you know, so you got off the street when you heard the alarm so people could throw their dung out on the street. And
on top of that, did they even, At that time, did they have cobblestone roads?
Or oh, yeah.
Yes.
Oh,
they did.
Oh, the cracks were just full of it.
Oh, wow. That's wow.
Makes good mortar.
Yeah, that's something. Well, let's take that to this level.
Can you imagine heavy rains?
It'd be pretty gross, wouldn't it?
Man, no.
Who would be happy, though, for the heavy rains? Even though Becky nasty at the time. Afterwards, you'd be like...
There's natural law kicking in. Well, water washes away.
Well, it depends. It depends if there was a flowing system. If there wasn't a flowing system and it just kind of puddled up, it might make it worse.
It would at least, a dilution is solution, right?
Yeah.
There's two things that I was thinking about from this chapter. The first one is that if you go to any hospital right now, they put a certain kind of antibiotic drops in baby's eyes, and they totally, so the norm of a society is not, your baby is probably healthy, but it could have an ailment. Your baby probably has an ailment, but it could be healthy. So when they go into the hospital, unless you sit there and you're like, get off my baby, they will put antibiotic drops in the eyes. And when you have home births, as long as you don't have those, which I wouldn't recommend having home births if you did, but...
Mm.
You know, they used to use breast milk for the baby's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that I was thinking about is that...
Isn't that amazing God gave that situation?
Yeah, she got eye itchinesses, and I did that, and it would clear right up.
Mm-hmm.
But another thing I was thinking about is there were kings of England that had genetic...
Gonorrhea.
And it was horrible. I mean... It was generations and generations that children could be chased. I know of children who were chased.
Yeah,
they weren't even married, and they suffered from this. And it said that it affected their knees, all their joints, and that they basically were born crippled. They were.
It's in the blood, right? It's a bloodstream.
I'm actually not sure, but probably I would think.
I think so.
I just know that it affects the eyes.
I would think so.
You know, and then.
Yeah, it caused blindness in some people.
And it came basically, I mean, I know one king who got it introduced. And Henry VIII got it introduced. And it might have been, I know there may have been, I don't really hear of cases before that, maybe there was. I just know that he was like the great dad to all these beautiful children that were affected by ailments. So, generational uncleanness for you.
I wonder if Samson, I mean, he wasn't a king, but he was a judge. I mean, he had a lot of problems with women, so.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. Or Samson.
Makes you wonder. He's like the big strong dummy of the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, Brother Roger or Sister Sue, you guys have anything you'd like to add? Staying quiet over there.
We're quiet, listening the best we can. I don't really have much to add to it. Sounds like you're covering it very well.
Right. Well, I don't have anything further to add to this particular discussion. We're ending a little bit early on it, but, you know, I guess it's one of those subjects we don't need to exhaust too far either. I will say this is going to end the medical chapters, as people might call them, of the Bible. It's really, you know, between the sacrificial system and 16, where we're going to get into the Day of Atonement and discussing it a little bit more. This is where you find all these laws about medical things and uncleannesses and little rules given to the priests about those particular items and how to consider them. It's actually the only place in the Bible where we can see, you know, starting with a woman after childbirth, you know, well, really starting with the food laws, if you want to get technical.
Yeah.
It really started with the food laws.
You realize that, like, a bowl of Iowa started from eating monkeys. Just putting that out there.
Yeah,
it's a collective. The clean and uncleanness laws are a collective. They're not just like, I appreciate chapters, but I mean it's clear that Leviticus 11 through whether 15 or 16 are clearly all like one section that that Moses was dealing with, you know.
Well, if I heard somebody talking, one of the illnesses that we've had in the last decade was caused by eating fruit bats. Which one was?
Fruit what?
Fruit. And what, there was another one caused by monkey flesh.
That was some stupid thing. No, I heard something to do with bats and monkeys. I think the bats ate
them.
It was like monkeys. I don't know if it was a monkey's
bats
or something. I think people were eating
Sounds
them.
Like a nursery rhyme.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was that thing where you have to
I got this conspiracy thing in check. I mean, although I heard a lot of stuff, but biblically speaking, I mean, our enemies, the power to be, that have so much hate in them for God, and some of them that know the law of God, at least, you know, whether they believe it or not, not believing it, even intellectually, they just cause them to have hate. They, who are in power, will get us to disobey God's law. I mean, there's some truth in that. You don't want to go too far. Everything's a conspiracy. I'm not saying that. But they want to destroy us from the inside.
You don't have to push us too far to let us destroy ourselves. You just got to give us the option.
Oh, yeah, we're...
But
we'll help you along.
I mean,
you know,
Balaam's a good example. I mean, he couldn't curse Israel himself, so he taught Midianites how to teach them how to break God's law, and what did he use? Sexual immorality.
Right. Then God brings plagues.
Yeah. There you go.
But then one man, Phinehas, stepped in.
Old Phinehas.
He was like, this is gonna stop, man. Please don't go on for the job.
Yep. Well,
Was he a ball shooter?
No.
Matter of fact,
when you think about the story, it's actually pretty sick. If you read it and visualize what's happening, so all the people, including Moses and him, are sitting at the door of the tabernacle, weeping and crying for the sins of Israel. And this spoiled brat prince brings himself a Midianite girl that he's not supposed to be with in the first place into the tabernacle.
330-445.
And that was his phone number. But he brings him to the tabernacle, and he is, you know, copulating, to use King James speak, with her right behind the tabernacle or something. Like, it's right there somewhere. The people saw him do it, and they're all weeping and crying before the tabernacle for their sins. And so Phinehas is like, that's it, enough of that. He gets up with his spear and kills them both with one stroke. I mean, that's... It was obvious it had become so rampant. What is his name? Zer, the son of Yori, or something like that.
Reminds me of Samuel against Agag. Just cut. You ain't doing it, so I'm doing it. I'm cutting you to pieces.
Hewing
in the name of the Holy Spirit.
I should love to see someone else do that, you know.
Yeah. Hewed Agag in pieces.
So it came.
Well, why don't we go to Psalm 19? This is a good psalm to sing in regards to what we read and what we've been reading. And we sang a few times throughout Leviticus. I think it's a good one. Verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is pure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey, and the honey. The statutes of Yahweh are
fear of the Lord is clean, and the rain forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and is thy servant. And in keeping of them their great reward. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh.
My strength, my redeemer.
Well, I've got a water there.
I've got another, what, you got the wrong Bible?
No, I was just trying to figure out.
Yeah, well, we've been singing that one out of the KJV for a long time, like 20 years. So we've kind of got something to it, I guess, just different. And it's like almost a lot of groups we get around and know the same one. So just kind of get used to it. I've got another one I'm going to add, though, for this morning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 commandments, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 commandments, 10 commandments Yahweh gave to Israel, his people. Thou shalt have no gods before me, make no idols, worship Yahweh. Don't misuse the name of God and keep the Sabbath holy. Honor father and thy mother. Do not murder, no adultery. Do not steal or bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Honor all these 10 commandments, every single one's important. Keep them written on your heart to love your father Yahweh. Now, I think that's a good one to keep for the morning service so the kids can get it memorized. I've met at least one older man who told me he had to go through the song in order to remember the number, which commandment.
Oh, really?
I did that probably all the way from being, like, 10 to 13 or 14.
I've never heard that song.
Oh, yeah?
No.
It was a Bruce original, or somebody taught it. I think an older woman taught it to his church, but, yeah.
I'll be used to say things like, in the fifth commandment says that, and I'd be like, oh, that's the one. I didn't remember that one.
Brother Roger, would you close us down in a word of prayer today?
Okay. Another good Bible study, Father, straight from your word. Thank you for the mercies, your loving kindness to us on a daily basis. Guide, guard, and direct our steps in the way we should go, Father. Keep us tight in your grip. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, you guys all have a good day, and we'll talk to everybody this evening.
Hey,
Josh. Hi. You didn't want to ask it while the speaker was running. Must be a serious one.
No, it's actually just, it's not that serious. It come up in my Bible.
Is your Bible missing something?
No. What is this here?
Z?
Yeah.
I don't know, it's a good question.
What?
Is there a Z something?
I've been looking at all the pages.
What is
like,
this?
Occasionally you see this, AA.
What is it, typos?
Look at that. Maybe there's like a...
That's a pretty soft link, isn't it, Kathleen? Yeah, you know, it's
probably some kind of key to it.
AA, Z. Okay, is anybody green?
Good butterfly.
Oh, she's well fed.
Chub cheek.
That was a good study. I like